So I was reminded this past week, and you know, as things have unfolded this morning, and just even right now with G's prayer and the song we just did, I was out in Colorado last week because I had a memorial service that I needed to conduct. And as we were, you know, going through that service with the family, I was reminded, and some of you have been here for a while, you may remember back when Dean Braxton came and shared his story, his testimony. One of the things that I shared with the family members and friends that were gathered at that service, and I was just kind of reminded of it right then as well, is that, you know, the thing that really struck me so much from Dean's testimony was when he was in the presence of Christ, he just said that his love, that the love was so profound, the love was so overwhelming that you thought it was just for you. Realizing that Christ loved everyone and loves everyone, but his love was so powerful that it felt like it was just for you. And I think we, you know, as we're alluded to describing the overwhelming sense of God's love, you know, we could tend to just sit and meditate on that for a while because I don't think we think of that too often. Maybe it takes different difficult circumstances sometimes for us to reflect on that. But anyway, so this morning we are going to return to our series in Hebrews that we started a couple weeks ago. Like I said, I was out of town last week doing that, and then the week before we were in Hebrews and we got rudely interrupted by my public service announcement, and so we're going to try to return there. So I'm going to pick up Hebrews back in chapter 3, but where we left off. So a couple weeks ago we kind of did the first 6 verses, and then you know, we shifted. So we're going to go back and kind of starting with verse 7 and moving forward. We'll finish out chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 today. And we'll continue to move through this. I want to give you a reminder is that the author of Hebrews, and we talked about this in the beginning, that the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of folks who are suffering from faith fatigue. Right, we've talked about fatigue and how that is, and these folks were just they've been walking in the faith. They've gone through difficult times. They've experienced persecution, and they've gotten to the other side of that. And as they're continuing to walk along in their faith, it looks like it appears everything is pointing to another wave of persecution is headed their way, and many of them are now struggling with faith fatigue and are thinking, considering giving up and just walking away. And so the author of Hebrews is writing, knowing the circumstances, knowing the situation, with the very purpose of encouraging them not to abandon their faith, not to give up, not walk away. Right? How many of us have faced circumstances, situations, not necessarily our faith, but maybe other situations, whether it be work or it be family, relationships? How many times have we sat there and we get to a point where we're just like, man, I just can't take it anymore, I'm out. Right? We probably said that, right, many times. We thought it even if we didn't say it out loud. Right? And so that's kind of where these folks are at. They're just like, man, you know, I think I'm out. I just can't do it anymore. And so the writer has been writing to encourage them. Now, today, as we reach the second half of chapter 3, going into the first half of chapter 4, the author shifts a little bit. And the encouragement, which has primarily been in comparison, right? Comparing Jesus to certain things, and Jesus is always greater. That's the whole big overarching message of Hebrews. But along the line in this encouragement, it's been mainly comparison. The author shifts now, and this encouragement shifts to a warning. Shifts to a warning. Now, this is where, and I will be honest with you, this is where many readers, it'd be interesting if we just even took a poll You know, how many people who have been walking with Christ for a good amount of time can honestly say that they've read the entire book, you know, of Hebrews, or what we call the book of Hebrews? Some have started it and some have finished it, but they just kind of jumped along the way when they met things they didn't like. Not that any of you would ever do that in Scripture. When you open up the Bible and you get to a part you just don't particularly care for, you just kind of go, well, let's see what the next chapter says, right? Nobody here would do that because you know you need to read it in its context and in its entirety. However, I will tell you that it's not only the average person or readers. I will tell you that a lot of pastors avoid this book, preaching it, or they skip around, right? Because there's favorite chapters. We all have favorite chapters. They're usually the easy chapters, right? They're the chapters that, oh, yeah, I like what that says. That makes me feel good. Does that make you feel good? Yeah, let's read that, right? But when you get to those chapters that kind of challenge, it's like, you know, what's the next page, right? So a lot of pastors just kind of stay away from this. They'll skip the future sections. And I will tell you this, even not only just readers, just not pastors, I will tell you that scholars, people who study theology, I will tell you that when we get to this section, when they arrive at this section, they will perform mental gymnastics, theological gymnastics, in an attempt to soften the text because it doesn't always align with their system. I don't know if you knew that. We have systems, right? We have systems in theology, in church. There are belief systems, and too often, the system is what drives our interpretation of the Scripture, and we'll protect our system at all cost, even if it means we have to look at the Scripture and go, okay, I don't like that. I'm not going to. That's not the way it works, folks. When our system fails to align with the text wins, and our system goes out the window. So, and I've said this all along, I will say it again today. If you read all of Scripture, it will mess with your system, right? Whatever your system is, it will mess with your system. And that's kind of where we're at today. So I do have a question, compound question. I don't know if it's as simple or as easy as most of them are, right? But it's not too bad. It's a little more words, so you might have to ask you those that have a neighbor beside you. You might have to ask them if you get lost along the way. A little wordier question. So here it is. Do we believe the Scriptures contained in the Bible to be inspired by the Holy Spirit? And if we do, do we believe the warnings contained within those Scriptures to be genuine or just simply scare tactics? So is God genuinely communicating to us through His Word, or is He just going, psych? Think about it. Right? So I'll say it one more time. Do we believe that the Scriptures in the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit? And if we do we believe that the warnings contained in those Scriptures are genuine or simply scare tactics? So, see, easy question. Simple, right? Delightful question. Everybody feel good about themselves? Hold on. Nah, it's going to be good. It won't be too bad. Okay, so this morning I want to begin, I want to begin as we look through this piece of Hebrews. I want us to begin in Psalm 95. And you might be going, well, okay, wait a minute. So we're going to go to Psalm 95, and this is going to be on the screen. It's in your program. Because here's what's happening. In this particular part of Hebrews, the author is quoting Psalm 95. In fact, verses 7 through 11 in Hebrews is taken from verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95. So I thought I might as well just put Psalm 95 in there, because instead of just reading the quote, why don't we read the Scripture that's being quoted? Because this is what is being used as an example for everything we're going to talk about this morning. All right? So Psalm 95, beginning with 7b, I say 7b because it's just the last phrase, sets up the verses afterward. It says this: if only you would listen to his voice today. The his is not me. I happen to be a voice you're hearing today, but that's not the voice you should be listening to today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them. And I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. This is the Lord. He says, they will never enter my rest. The Lord took an oath. I got a feeling when he takes an oath, he means what he says. He says what he means. They will never enter my rest. So that psalm, that part from Psalm 95, it's the entire psalm, but this in particular, the author quotes in Hebrews, is going to use this as an example to issue a warning to the audience that is receiving this message. And that ends up being you today, right? By extension. So he's using the example of the Hebrews in the wilderness. And we know the whole story, right? Coming out of the big Exodus, coming out of Egypt and going into the wilderness, right? And they time and time again, if any of us have spent any time in church or have heard any of the Old Testament stories of how these people just over and over again tried God's patience, right? And he would tell them one thing and then they would start groaning and complaining about something else. And it was like over and over. And he's listing two examples where they were disobedient, and they were having hardened hearts, disbelief, and using this as a lesson for us to learn from, right? For the original audience of Hebrews to learn from, but you and I this morning to learn from this object lesson that we see through the people in the wilderness. It says, God says he was angry with them for 40 years. Hey, you say, like, well, God can hold a grudge. No, the people were stupid for 40 years, and he was angry with them for 40 years. It wasn't like God got angry because one day and just God held a grudge for 40 years. Man, he can't get over it. No, they were rebellious for 40 years. That's why he was angry for 40 years, right? They just kept doing it. They kept repeating the cycle over and over again. And so God vowed, they will never enter my place of rest. And it's interesting when we think about God's rest, right? God's rest. You know, if we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, it's where this whole concept begins, right? We're told in the beginning, right? God created. And we know that as that unfolds in Genesis, that there comes a point and it says, and on the seventh day, God rested. God had completed what he was planning to create. And so in that moment of completion, God rested. And guess what? Adam and Eve, they got to experience that, God's rest. They got to experience living with God in this restful state. They enjoyed it, right? Being able to walk with him in the garden on a daily basis, experiencing things the way that they were intended to be experienced. They were in his rest. But guess what? Disbelief and disobedience disrupted that rest. Disbelief and disobedience, we'll use an antiquated word, sin, right? We don't like that word, right? I've said that before, you know, we hate to be called sinners, right? We're mistakers, right? I'm not a sinner, I'm a mistaker, I made a mistake, No, you sin. Right? But we don't like to use that word. Okay, disbelief, disobedience. More syllables. It's got to be better. Right? No, it's sin. And it disrupted them experiencing God's rest, being in his rest. So that's where this even originates. So all of that being laid out on the table, that's kind of the baseline, that's the example, the lesson he's drawing from, the lesson the writer's going to draw from. We start in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. It says this, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters." Who's he writing to? "Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." Now, here's where things get a little tricky, right? Because who is Hebrews written to? We've kind of already established with the title that this is a group of people who are predominantly, or the majority, are Jewish Christians, Jewish followers of Christ, hence Hebrews. Not totally, there were some Gentiles among it, but predominantly it's a Jewish Christian audience, the original audience. So these are not people who are lost, that don't know about God, that have never heard of this, they're clueless. These are not people who have never entered into relationship with Jesus Christ. These are brothers and sisters. Not are they just Jewish brothers and sisters, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important that we know that that's who this is written to, that's who this is directed to. Because it's real easy for us to explain some way and start our mental gymnastics of going, oh, well, that didn't really apply to us. That applied to the people that don't know. Sorry, you're not giving that out. This is being written. The warning that's being issued, what we're getting ready to talk about, is being written and directed toward brothers and sisters in the faith. Telling them to not harden their hearts, because a hardened heart can turn you away from God. Starting to mess with the system. A hardened heart, a heart of disbelief and disobedience, can turn you away from God. There's a fancy word that's called apostasy. I don't know if you've ever heard this word. Ooh, I don't know if you've ever had anybody throw one of those words at you or something, right? Apostasy, this turning away from God. When we even bring up the idea, the concept that it is possible that there could be, somebody could have apostasy or turn from God, we have system malfunctions. Red alerts start flying up all over the place. We don't like this. Let's flip to the next chapter, please. No. It's in there. We kind of had to deal with it. But I don't like it. Here's the warning. The warning is that sin is deceptive. I mean, I think we could probably at least agree on that. Sin is kind of deceptive. Sin rarely ever shows up and is unattractive, right, or unappealing, right? If it were, I don't think we'd have as much a problem with it. Right? It doesn't really come packaged like that. Most of the time, sin comes packaged, connected to our desires or our interests or our passions, and the next thing you know, we're stupid. Right? And we go, man, how did I get here? But here's what happens. As sin begins to infiltrate our life and impact our life, it deceptively lures us, yes. But then along the line, what we don't realize what's happening to us is sin is starting to harden our heart. It's slowly, we're starting to atrophy. If you look on the front of your program, gave a little teeny description there. The hardening of one's heart refers to a persistent unreceptivity to God's will. It involves a refusal to listen to God's voice and rebellion against the divine will. which leads to, here's the slow process, leads to a deadening of one's spiritual sensibilities. See, we're attracted, we're lured into sin, and before you know it, we don't even recognize it as sin anymore. In fact, we'll even start going as far to start justifying our sin. It's crazy, but it's true. Right? And then not only is all of that kind of problematic and we got to wrestle through, but then it does this thing that we really don't like. Because if our system's being tampered with already, now we got verse 14 that says, if. I don't like the ifs. That's conditional, right? Right? Yeah. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. See, this messes with our systems because many systems, the deal is assurance equals perseverance. Right? You got assurance, so that just automatically equals perseverance. But the text suggests that it's the other way around. That perseverance is what assures, gives assurance. I didn't say I like that either. But I can't explain it away. And of course, I want to start doing theological backflips, which many do. But this turning away, when you and I turn away from God, when you and I allow ourselves to be lured by sin and we allow our hearts begin to be hardened and we don't even begin to recognize sin and we start to actually justify our sin, this turning away actually reveals something, that there is a deficit of trust that we have in God. Right? That God can't be trusted. So often we enter into sinful behavior, sinful practices, because somehow we've got to meet needs that we don't trust Him to meet. This is a lot of different categories, folks. We as humans, we're creatures of extremes. I've said this many times. We can't help ourselves, right? We just don't do well at moderation and balance, and we just kind of go, the pendulum of poop. We react to stuff, right? Oh, didn't like that. And we'll swing all the way over. We just kind of do this as human beings. It's especially true in church belief systems, that kind of stuff. So we tend in church to emphasize one aspect of Scripture to the neglect of another. We just do, right? It's just kind of, we can't help ourselves. It's just what we do, right? Or we'll emphasize this to the neglect of that, right? Well, we need to read all of God's words in context. But unfortunately, if you do that, it will mess with your system, right? So here's two, and I've given these examples before, two of our examples of extremes. One extreme, we end up in the church, we end up with what I call Star Trek spirituality, right? Some of you might remember, I noticed a few of you going, Star Wars, Star Trek, there's two different things, right? Okay, don't confuse the two, they're not the same, but Star Trek spirituality. Some gravitate over there, and Star Trek spirituality, see, we kind of have this thing of, I'm walking along in my life, my spiritual life, and I commit a sin, and when I commit a sin, all of a sudden, whoop, the Holy Spirit beams up. Right? The Holy Spirit, well, I'm out. Boom, gone. And we're just like, and if you got hit by a truck then, you went to hell. Right? Because you did a sin, and then the Holy Spirit beamed up, and there you were left by yourself. You're dead. You're gone. You're in hell. I'm just telling you, there are people that subscribe to that. Right? But if you have a moment and you repent of that sin, the Holy Spirit beams back down. Oh, you're good. Boom. Well, you're dead, but now you're in heaven. It's okay. I'm just telling you, people subscribe to this. This is one extreme. But then there's the other extreme The other extreme, I call this the abracadabra spirituality. Right? Abracadabra spirituality, opposite end of that. Right? Listen, so under abracadabra spirituality, it doesn't matter. You ain't been to church in 20 years. You haven't even talked to God in prayer for 20 years. You've lived like the devil for the last 20 years. You haven't even mentioned God unless you were cussing somebody out. But no worries. When you were 10 years old at VBS, you said abracadabra. You're golden. That's the opposite extreme. I'll tell you, both of these are wrong. And if you're operating under either one of these systems, you better get a new system. You better start reading the Bible. Because both of these will not prove out to be true. Now somebody's worried in the room. You should be. Because if you're subscribing to either one of these, then this warning is for you. You are in danger. Well, unless these warnings in the Bible are just simply scare tactics. Right? God's just going, just keep them scared. That'd be good. I don't think that that's God's character. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that says our Heavenly Father has that kind of character. He is a God who is just, and He is a God who is loving. So I think when His Holy Spirit inspires the writers to place a warning in there, it's a genuine article. Or we could just flip the pages because I feel a lot better, right? Remember that the primary purpose of grace is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Some of us abuse the whole grace thing all over the place. Abracadabra. Anyway, let's continue on. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. Remember what it says, hearkening back to Psalm 95. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God? Even though they heard His voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when He took an oath that they would never enter His rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed Him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter God's rest. Disbelief and disobedience. What we see in 15 through 19, reason the writer is using this example, because he knows where his audience is going to go. As soon as he issues a warning, they're going to go, but you understand, we God's people. And he was like, oh yeah, good. Let's talk about God's people. God's people who were disobedient and disbelief didn't get to go into His rest. So we find out here from this example that guess what? Even the people of God face consequences for their disbelief and their disobedience. And that is not entering God's rest. It continues on, unbroken, into chapter 4. Is anybody excited yet? I don't think anybody's excited. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 4, God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So that's the good news. It's not over. It's not something you missed out on. It's not, you know, expired. It still stands. There is an opportunity to enter into God's rest. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news, the good news that God has prepared this rest and that this invitation still stands, has been announced to us just as it was to them. Right? Being faithful, being obedient, following what God tells us. That was told to them just like it's being told to us. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. See, the rest that's still available, right? God rested after 7 days. Here these people are disobedient in the wilderness, so they don't get to enter the promised land. That could have been considered rest, but it's bigger than that. It goes beyond that. This idea of God's rest is being in relationship, in right standing with God, and that still stands available to this very moment, this day. But here's the thing. Hearing the message, hearing the good news, right? Knowing the message, knowing the good news ain't enough. You can hear it all day long. You can know all about it all day long. But if faith never comes into play, it doesn't mean anything. See, they heard it. The people in the wilderness, they actually witnessed God perform all kinds of incredible miracles. They saw it. They knew it. But because they failed to believe and were disobedient, they didn't get it. By grace, his rest is still available to you and I, but it must be appropriated by faith. Right? Verses 6 and 7. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And when is that time? Today. Today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted back to Psalm 95. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. The time to enter God's rest, the time to enter into right standing and right relationship with God, the time is today. Don't harden your heart. Verses 8 through 11. The writer knew where the recipients were also going to go. He said, look, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. Right? Because he knew they were going to say, oh, wait a minute. We're already in the promised land. We're good. He's like, that's not the rest we're talking about. Right? David wrote this after he was already in the promised land. The rest that we're speaking of being reconciled to God is something that's still available, was still to come for many of them because they were ready to abandon their faith in Christ. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Wow. The promised land didn't fulfill the special rest. The special rest is Jesus Christ. You and I can enter into God's rest through faith in Christ. That's it. You and I, God proposes all of this by his grace. He makes it available all simply by his grace. You and I aren't good enough to receive it. We didn't earn it. We somehow don't merit this. He makes it available. But you and I have to respond to what he's made available. He has made it available by grace. You and I have to respond in faith to appropriate that grace, to enter that special rest. And then verses 12 and 13, where we will finish up today. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing and all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are accountable. Maybe you've heard those verses before, talking about God's Word. Beautiful verses. They're telling us about the power and the penetration of God's Word. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. Alive. Folks, what alive means, it means that it's still speaking today. God's Word isn't dead words on a page that just spoke in one time frame, and that's nice to reflect back on. No, God's Word is alive because it's been speaking through every single generation. God's Word is speaking this morning to the people in this room. God's Word is speaking this morning to the people who are watching this via Facebook Live. And God's Word, not my words, God's Word has the ability to penetrate, exposing all of our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden. Everything exposed. Our sin, our disbelief, our disobedience, exposed. If we believe the scriptures contained in the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and if we believe that the warnings contained in these scriptures are genuine, not just simply scare tactics, then we must not harden our hearts, turning away from God, but we must repent, turning away from our sin and turning toward God, and not just in the future, folks. We need to do it today. Today. So this morning, as we close, I just want to open up for anybody to come down and pray. For all of us to pray. I know you may not be comfortable, you know. You can go down and pray. Go like this. Don't let nobody get too close to you. Right? I get it. It's all right. But I don't know about you, but when I sit and I think about these scriptures, and I read these scriptures, and I go, wow. I already know it. But when I sit and I reflect on it, and I go, man. My innermost thoughts and my desires exposed before God. Do I not need to repent of that? Or am I just going to simply justify what doesn't align with Him? Don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. I'd invite us to come down and pray this morning as they play.